Well, I've been looking forward to tonight. I asked Brother Stark if he'd preach to us, and we hadn't heard him for a full message in a while. And so, Brother Stark, give it to us.
All right. All right. Thank you, Pastor. You know, it was about 20 years ago that Donnie Murray and Mark Wallace and Mark's family came over on the airplane to Buhimba to help us establish New Life Radio. And we had 30 sections, 10 feet high, and you start at the bottom and put it in place, and you got to add the second one, the third one, the fourth one. And how do you get those on top of each other? Well, somebody has to climb up there, and Donnie was the man. And he got up to, I think it was maybe section 29, and he came down to me and he said, "Brother," he said, "I don't think we need to put that last section on." And I said, "That's okay with me, and as far as I know, it's still in the building there in Buhimba, all right?" I got a message this morning from Dennis. He's the technician for New Life Radio. He said, "Praise the Lord, Pastor. It's been a while, but the Lord is still good to us. The best I can tell you, the Lord is touching people's hearts. People are repenting on a serious note. People are getting back to the Lord. People are getting saved. Many are getting saved. Not only through my program, people are getting saved in Moyo too. Thank you for allowing the Lord to use you in supporting New Life Radio Ministries. All your efforts and we are appreciated and not in vain. Greetings to Mom. Keep us in prayers, Dennis." And so I share that with you because that's for you. If you've ever prayed for New Life Radio, there you are. If you've ever given anything for New Life Radio, there you are. If you built that tower, Brother Donnie, there you are. Amen. Praise the Lord for New Life Radio. We've targeted 10 cities in Rwanda, and you can get one of the cards out in the foyer if you'd like to keep up with that. But we've targeted 10 additional towns, and we have churches now in 3 of those additional. And I've been to all 10 of them now, and I can tell you that there are now believers in all 10 of those towns that have been reached either through New Life Radio or through some other ministry of Calvary Independent Baptist Ministry. So we just praise the Lord for what He's doing. We was able to meet with people who want to come to the New English Bible Institute, and I told you last week we had 14 come for that meeting in September. In October, Kathy and I want to go over together and spend about 6 to 8 weeks and work with these people to make sure they're ready. You know, a lot of people say they know how to speak English, but really they can hear English, but they can't speak English, can't read English. And so we want to do our best to prepare them to be ready for January. We'll come home and then we'll go back in January. And we'll be in probably staying in Ruhengeri, and that's going to be church number 4, all right? So Victory Baptist Church, we already have the land. And I want to just give you a little story before we start to show you the comparison of God and the comparison of man. Sadok took me to Ruhengeri the day before I left, and I told him, I said, "I just want to see it again." I'd been there a couple of times, but I said, "I want to see it again, and I'm just seeking the Lord about a new church there and whatever." And so he took me. He took me to his headmaster, the man that was over their school when he was in secondary school. And he said, "He's going to help us with some things and whatever." Well, another guy showed up, and I could put things together. And so what it was, they wanted to show me houses, thinking I might want to live there. And so I told Sadok, I said, "You know, we got things to do." And but I was nice and just yielded. And so they started taking us to show us houses. And this first one, we get there, and It's already rented. So he's going to take me to another house. And he takes me to this house, and they go find the people. It's already rented. They weren't very prepared, were they? So we go to the third one, and I could tell, dude, this is just not a place for my wife and I. But anyway, I was, again, kind, and I went through it with them, and, you know, but I told Sadok, I said, this is not for us. And so then he took us to a fourth place, and it was actually three little places inside this fence, and there were three families living in these, and so on and so on. And I said, you know, this is just not what I'm looking for, or what would be, because I kept telling him, I'm not renting a house. And he said, well, just want you to get an idea. Well, I got an idea what man could do, all right? So then we went to look at the church site where we're going to build a new building. And going out the tarmac road, the church property is on the left. We got out, we walked around the property and looking at things that are coming up around it. So he says, let's go down the road. And we went about a mile down the road, and he turned right into this subdivision where they were building some houses. And we were about 100 yards off of the tarmac road in this subdivision, just a mile from the church property. And we come across this big house here on the left. And he says, what do you think about that? And we're just talking a little bit, you know. And so as we're driving down the road, people are on the side of the road. We're stopping, talking to them, giving them tracts. And Sadok is, we came across Nicodemus. And he's a Catholic, but he's unsaved. And Sadok witnessed to him there for about 45 minutes. And so I said, let's go back by that house. And so we go back by. There's a girl sitting out in the front. And so Sadok gets to talking to her. And she says, well, the guard that takes care of that is over here. Let me go find him. So they go and get him. We go inside. And so make a long story short, this house had 8 bedrooms. And it had 4 bathrooms, and it had a huge front porch and back porch where you could have church meetings right there, and a garden with all Irish potatoes, just all kinds of things. And so anyway, he comes back out and gives Sadok the phone number, and he calls the man that owns the house. He's in town. Why don't you come by and see me? And I told Sadok, I said, I'm not interested in renting a house now. But he said, well, let's go by and talk to him. I said, okay, you do the talking. I'm not doing any talking. And so we get there, and he talks to this guy, $300 a month. And he says it's partially furnished. He said all the bedrooms have beds in it with mattresses, and you can have it for $300 a month. Now, I'm just telling you, you see what man can do. He didn't even know whether they were rented or not. But you see, God can take care of you. Yeah, it's not necessarily a house, but maybe a hotel. And what I figure is, a lot of people talking about coming to visit. So, you know, we got to have, maybe it's just the Lord. You know, he knows everything, and he's preparing the way. God's just good to us, people. I'm rambling on, but it's for the Lord. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4. You know, when you're 16, you think you're going to live forever. But when you get to be 73 or in your 70s, 80s, even 60s for some people, you start thinking about the end. And recently I've been doing some thinking. Now, I think all the time. Some people tell me I think too much. I have to keep a pad of paper and a pencil by the bed so when I wake up in the middle of the night thinking, I can write things down because you don't want to miss anything the Lord gives you. But I've been thinking about it. And I read this passage the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, and he's at the end. It says in chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Three statements in verse 7. Paul says, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." Father, when it comes time, I hope we can say that, Lord. Not just me, but others here in this congregation, Lord, I pray that'll be something we strive for, that we could finish well. That we could be like the Apostle Paul and finish well. Thank you for all you've done for us, God. I didn't deserve to be saved, but you reached down from heaven and saved me and gave me a new life, a blessed life, an abundant life, a good life. Lord, thank you. And I know that many, many, maybe most here, they would pray and say that same thing to you. Father, you've been so good to us as individuals by saving us and giving us a new life. But Lord, you've been so good to Madison Baptist Church. Lord, to think that we've got missionaries in so many places. And there's going to be more. Thank you, Father, for using us. Thank you for using your church. Lord, we've come through a bit of a, I don't even know how to describe it, but this COVID has had some effect. We're coming through it and out of it, and I thank God with a good spirit. Thank you. Continue to use Madison Baptist Church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the key to finishing well? There is a key, and we see it in the life of the one who would finish so well. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. In 2 Timothy, we find the end of Paul's life. He's facing the end of life. And he says, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course, the course. I've kept the faith." But at the beginning of this life, We find verses 1 through 6 in chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now in verse 6, in that simple question, we find the key to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the three statements. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. What's the key? Lord, what will thou have me to do? There's the key. Here's a man just got saved. It didn't take him a week. It didn't take him a month. It didn't take him a year. It didn't take him 5 years. From the beginning of his new life, he's asking God, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And I believe if you follow the life of Saul, who becomes Paul, you'll find him responding to whatever God tells him to do, he does it. God tells him to do something, he doesn't. They're out to kill him right off the bat. And they continue, different ones, to be out to kill him. And you know his testimony of all that happened to him. And it's all because he sought to do what the Lord would have him to do. Some people have the idea that when you get saved, everything's going to be easy going. I'm telling you, when you seek to do the will of God, when you're saying to the Lord, Lord, what will thou have me to do? You're not concerned about somebody else. Don't worry about anybody else. But Lord, what will thou have me to do? And you're living a life whereby you're going to do it. I think that was Paul's attitude. Didn't matter what God told him, he's going to do it. And we see it as it begins, and we see it as we follow his life for 30 years. And we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he says to Timothy, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Finishing well. Years ago, I heard a pastor tell a story about, it was a true story of himself. He was in college, and this college had a track team. If you know anything about track, they have different events that different people enter, and then you combine the points from all the various ones at the end of the meet. And sometimes you are in competition with one team. Sometimes there'll be four teams, but you have different events. One of the favorite events in a track meet are the relays. You have a 440 relay. You have an 880 relay. You might have even a longer one, but those are the two main relays, a 440, where four men, each of them, will run 110 yards. An 880 relay, each of them will run 220 yards. For First guy gets down in the starting blocks. I'm not going to get down in the starting blocks. And he takes off. I used to get down in the starting blocks. He takes off and he's got the baton and he's moving along just as fast as he can. He's going to get to his second man. They're going to make a good handoff. And that other guy, he takes it and he's going. Second one running another 110 yards. Third man, the same thing. You get to the fourth man, you have your fastest man. The anchor, the last man, is going to be the fastest. Well, this pastor is telling the story about how he was the first man and he got off to a good start. They were looking good. Second man, they had a good pass with the baton. Third man, and he thought, boy, you know, if we have a good pass going to the fourth man, he's going to turn on and we can win this thing. Well, the fourth man for his team got the baton, and he was running, got about half of that 110 yards, and all of a sudden, he ran off to the side there in the middle, actually, and he just stopped. And everybody ran over to him thinking maybe he's pulled a hamstring or something. Something's gone wrong. He just stopped, and they get over to him. What's wrong? What's wrong? And he said, nothing. He said, I just don't feel like running. Now that's funny when it comes to track and relays, but there are a lot of Christians today that are not doing anything, or they're not doing much, or they're not doing as much as they used to do because they just don't feel like running. I mean, if they just be honest, or they'll make excuses, well, and, you know, and but really, if they just be honest, I just don't feel like running anymore. You're not going to finish well if you drop out. I can just tell you that right now. You're not going to finish well if you drop out. What does finishing well mean? Well, if you're a Christian, as Pastor said this morning, born again, amen? Born again, that's true Christianity. If you're a Christian, the Bible just has all kinds of things for you to do. If you do them, you can finish well. What about a father? You know, I find that a lot of men that are fathers and women that are mothers, they kind of got the idea that when the children graduate from high school, that's the end of it as far as being a father and a mother. When they move out on their own or when they get married, hey, I want to tell you something. I've got five. I love them. But you know, when they got married, I didn't cease to be their father. She didn't cease to be their mother. And my point being, you have to finish. If you're going to finish well, you've got to continue to be that father. You've got to continue to be that mother, even though some of you are shaking your head. You know what I'm talking about. We think grandchildren are wonderful. But just because you have grandchildren doesn't mean you quit being a father. You quit being a mother. A lot of people do that. All of a sudden, grandkids get all the attention. We forget all about. Good to be, let me say, as far as grandchildren, they need more than toys and junk. You know what I'm saying? They need a grandpa and a grandma that cares about them and loves them and will tell them about the Lord Jesus and tell them how they can get saved and will tell them how they can... Are you with me? I'm talking about finishing well. It isn't just... It involves quite a bit. Being a missionary, I'm always saying, boy, you know, I try to protect what it is to be a missionary. You want being a missionary to be a good example. I'm just giving you ideas. Our pastor, being a pastor, finishing well. Are we going to be able to say, I fought a good fight? I finished my course. I've kept the faith. We will if we continually say, Lord, what will thou have me to do as a Christian, as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a grandparent? We can just name so many areas. Being a Christian is not just coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It's life. It's living. And we need to just be saying to the Lord, what will thou have me to do? And then as he tells you, do it. Do it. No matter what it takes, do it. I looked up on the internet sermons on finishing well. Now, I didn't read any of them, okay? I don't get my sermons from internet, all right? But I looked up to get the titles. Four Essentials to Finishing Well. The Secret to Finishing Well. How to Finish Well. 7 Characteristics to Help You Finish Well. What does the Bible say about finishing well? Now, if you don't like the message that I'm going to preach tonight, you can look on the internet and you can look up one or more of those and find a better one, okay? Finishing well. How can we finish well? How can we come to that place? There may be some needs of adjustment in our life. Number one, our focus may need to be sharpened. Our focus. I'm telling you, people get along in the Christian life and are moving along in the Christian life, but sometimes your focus has to be sharpened. Look with me in Colossians. You know the passage, but turn over with me to Colossians chapter 3. And verses 1 and 2. Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Notice, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. We have a tendency to get our focus down here. And I'm telling you, for a Christian, if you're going to finish well, there are going to be times when you have to take what you're looking at, what you're focusing on, and you're going to have to let God help you refocus so that you can see clearly, so you can see from God's perspective. We need to see from an eternal, that's God's perspective. We need to see from an eternal perspective. I have 2 books on eternity. The first one was Living in Light of Eternity. And I read the book over and over and over and over. Then I found a new book, Living in the Light of Eternity. And I read that book. I left it with some of the men there in Rwanda. But they all focus on eternity. I was sitting in the airport a couple of times ago when I didn't get to go. Laura was there, and Kathy's taking care of things at the desk, and Laura's sitting down next to me, and she said, Dad, why do you keep doing this? And I said, eternity. That was the word that came. Eternity. Folks, if if you're living for this world, you're missing so much. You are missing so much. Above, set your affections on things above. Look with me in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Boy, this little phrase gets a hold of me every time I read it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Look with me at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now that idea of laying hold means to seize, to reach out and grab it, to get hold of it. Eternal life. And if you get hold of eternal life, I think eternal life will get hold of you. It'll affect us. And I'm simply saying that we get our focus and we get to looking and we're looking. And I mean, we've got our mind on things. And that's when we sometimes quit. That's when we sometimes say, I'm just too tired. I just don't feel like running anymore. Because we get our eyes on the wrong things. Lay hold on eternal life. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Amen? I mean, that's pretty plain. You can lay up here on this earth and it can be gone. You can lay up there in heaven and it will never be gone. We're talking eternity. Amen? All right, turn over with me a couple of pages to chapter 19. The only place, I know there are a number of things. I know there are more than, there are other things that we can do to lay up treasures in heaven. But in this passage, it identifies one, it's specific. Look with me at chapter 19 and verse 21, Matthew 19, 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But I'm telling you, I can't believe Christians, many Christians, we fall into this, and we're living for this world. We're living for this life. We're planning for this life. Maybe one more year, maybe 5 more years, maybe 10 more years. We're listening to the world and what the world tells us we need to make it in retirement. You see those ads? They're always telling, oh, they're trying to tell me how much I got to have. I want to write them a letter and tell them you're full of baloney. I know different. I don't have to have all of that. I don't have to have that much money. I need the Lord. Amen? I mean, it's real. You see, but he says here, people are laying up and they're laying up and they're laying up and it's going to be gone. You're not going to get it. But he gives us one thing. You can give to the poor. As simple as that. And you're going to have treasure in heaven. That's eternity. It'll never be taken away. It'll always be there. You can give to the poor, he says. And you can lay up treasures in heaven. I'm simply saying, you know, as we think about finishing well, it may be that we need to have our focus sharpened. Maybe our focus has become blurry. Maybe we're seeing too much. Number two, very similar but different. Maybe our vision needs to be enlarged. We need to not only see clearly, but we need to see far as well. We need to see as far as Jesus saw. We need to see Jerusalem, but we need to see beyond Jerusalem because Jesus saw beyond. In Acts 1, he said, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost. Amen? Praise the Lord, folks. I just want to say amen. Much, 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 much good is done through Madison Baptist Church. But it's not the end. We're not finished. And God isn't finished with us. And I want to encourage you tonight, your focus be sharpened, but your vision be enlarged. Turn with me to John 4. Pastor preached on this recently, and I think you said it was one of your favorite passages, didn't you? John chapter 4. It's one of my favorite also. John 4. Let me read a couple of verses just to give you the setting. Look at verse 3, John 4, 3. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Look at verse 35. He says in verse 35 to the disciples, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. This lady enters into a conversation. Jesus enters into a conversation with her, and I believe she gets saved. She recognizes him. And she goes to the men that are there in the town. Look with me at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. After Jesus has witnessed to her, after Jesus has shared himself with her, she goes to the men and she's sharing with the men. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Somebody's got to go to Samaria. Somebody's got to go to Sychar in Samaria. There may be a woman there at the well. There may be men there in that town in Sychar that are just waiting. And there's somebody would come and share with them Jesus, they'd get saved. Is there a Sychar all over the world? Is there a woman all over the world? Are there men all over the world Praise God for what we've done at Madison Baptist Church. But I'm telling you, if we're going to do what Jesus has told us to do and we're going to finish well, some more have got to go.
Amen.
You say, well, what do I do? You say, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Lord, there are towns all over the world. Lord, the missionary said there are women that are waiting. Lord, the missionary says there are men that are waiting around the world for someone to come and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, what will thou have me to do? If he tells you to stay right where you are, stay right where you are. If he tells you to go, go. And that's how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ reaches the world. Larry and I were in the car with Sadok. We're down on the border of Rwanda and Congo. We're driving down the road and Sadok's driving real slow and we've got the windows down and we're giving out the tracks in four different languages. There were people from both countries, and French, English, Swahili, Kinyarwanda. And I offered a track to this lady. I offered it. I couldn't communicate with her. She didn't. She said no. We passed by, we're moving real slowly, and she comes up to the window and she says to Sadok, she says, I'd like to have a baby with a white man. I said to Sadok, you can tell her these two white men have produced all the babies they're going to produce. Now, he didn't tell her. He didn't tell her. You got to change the subject. So my point is this, though, before we got done, she was standing over there reading one of these tracts. It may be that our vision needs to be enlarged. Maybe we're seeing, but maybe we're not seeing far enough. Jesus saw much further than we see. Our focus may need to be sharpened. Our vision may need to be enlarged. And number three, our faith may need to be stretched. Turn with me to Luke 17. Luke 17. I've shared this passage here with emphasis. I know in days gone by. Jesus says in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Okay. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Hopefully, as a Christian, you're growing in faith. I'm growing in faith. Day by day, I hope we're growing in faith. Our believing God, our trusting God, our obeying God. I hope our faith is increasing. But sometimes God will tell us to do something that's beyond our faith. It isn't that it can't be done. It isn't that He doesn't want us to do it. He does want us to do it. That's why He told us. That's why He told them what He told them. He wants to stretch our faith. He wants our faith to become bigger than what it's been. You know, we can talk about different things, and we can talk about trusting God for this, and I can trust God for this, and I can trust God for this, and then there comes a time and we're not willing to trust Him, or we feel we can't trust Him. We feel it can't be done. And what it is, God's really wanting to stretch our faith. Our faith become bigger than it is. We'll be able to do more than we've ever been able to do, because God's making Himself, in stretching our faith, God's showing us Himself in a bigger way, in a greater way. He's saying, Tony, no, you can't do it. He's saying to these here, no, you can't. But in me, you can forgive them seven times in a day. So, you know, if we, many times we quit. And maybe somebody here tonight, you've quit. I used to, but what? Well, I quit. Yeah. Tonight's the night then to say, Lord, anew, afresh, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? I'm going to say again, I appreciate so much our church, but I'm telling you, our church can do so much more. Yeah. Amen, Pastor? Right. Our church could do so much more. I think many times we get tired. We get things that cause us to struggle, and we think, well, now's the time to... No, not, it's not the time. It's never the time until God tells you. If God tells you to quit running the race, quit running the race. But until God tells you to quit running the race, don't stop running the race. Amen. It may be that for somebody tonight, I say this was a personal message. This was for Tony Stark. But I felt like, boy, if I need to be careful and make sure that I'm going to finish the race, if I'm going to finish right, finish well, maybe some others need that encouragement too. Faith may need to be stretched. Number four, our sacrifice may need to be greater. Greater. Oh, I'm telling you, I was sitting with Larry, and we're with Sadok in this nice little place. It was kind of on the outside of this little restaurant, and I saw this guy walking down the road, right in the middle of Kigali, the capital. He's walking down the road. He comes up, and he comes right there in front of us. And he just stands there. Doesn't say a word. He walked away. I got in my pocket some money, and I got the security man that was there, and I said, you give this money. And he stopped the man. Wasn't much. But I'm telling you, we need to be willing to sacrifice, and our sacrifice needs to become greater sometimes. Turn with me to Romans 12. My battery's running down, but just stay with me, all right? Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. Too many people are worrying about, would I die for Jesus? That's not the question. The question is, will you live for Jesus? Amen. You'll never know if you'll die for Jesus until you face that moment. You can think you would. You can hope you would. But you'd never really know until you actually face it. But you can live for Him now. You can sacrifice your life right now to live under the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes, maybe tonight, that someone's sacrifice may need to be greater. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrifice is saying no to self. Something the flesh, something self wants, and maybe there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, maybe it's okay. Maybe it's acceptable. Maybe there's absolutely nothing wrong with it, but you say no. You're making a sacrifice. Sometimes it's food. Now, you and I don't have to worry about it. We have plenty, but you know, in days gone by, there have been a lot of mamas that said no to self and sacrificed so their babies could have food. It may be pleasure. May not be anything wrong with that pleasure, but you say no. You're sacrificing. Maybe entertainment. Maybe nothing wrong with that entertainment, but you're saying no. Because you're sacrificing for something else. It may be a toy. And I'm not talking about a ball or... I don't even know what toys are anymore. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe a house. Maybe a car. I was preaching down in Florida, Josh and Sheila's church, and these two little boys came up to me. They're brothers, they're about 11 and 13. And they were baseball fans for the Tampa Bay, I think they're called the Rays. But there were baseball fans. I knew they were baseball fans. We'd talked baseball before. And so I saw them that night at church, and that team had just made a trade, and I saw it. And so I said something to the boys about the Rays making a trade. And they kind of dropped their heads, and they said, Brother Stark, we don't root for the Rays anymore. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, Kneeling. You get the point, don't you? But here's my point. Two boys, 11 and 13 years old, they're giving up something that was special to them because there was something that was more important. That's sacrifice. You see, you look at a situation, and there's nothing wrong maybe with you doing something, having something, but you give it up. Because there's something else that you've recognized is more important. In that second book on eternity, I read a story about a couple, and the man called the head of this mission agency, introduced himself on the telephone, and he said, my wife and I would like to make a donation to your ministry. And the man said, wonderful. What'd you have in mind? And he said, we'd like to give $1 million. to your ministry. And the guy said, well, let me pray about that. And he said, could I have a few days and I'll call you back? The guy said, yeah, it'll be fine. And so he went with his staff and they had prayer meetings several days asking the Lord if they should accept that $1 million. He called the man back and he said, you know, we've prayed about it and we just don't feel that God would have us to take $1 million. We have one project that needs $300,000, and if you want to give $300,000 for that project, we'd be delighted to receive it, but take the rest of the money and give it to other mission organizations that have needs, and if you need to know some, we'd be glad to recommend some. That's what they did. A few months later, the man was going to be speaking in the town where this couple lived. So they met him at the airport, picked him up at the airport. As they went to the car, this mission man, looking at the car, is wondering. They get in the car, they drive to the home. He sees the home that they're living in. Nice, just basic house. Nice used vehicle, but older vehicle, but ran good, very fine. They get in the house and he meets the family and they're talking, have a nice meal. And he's just looking around and finally he says to the couple, he says, you know, I've just got to ask you this question. I hope you don't mind. They said, no. You know, I'm looking around. I rode in your car. I'm in your house. I've eaten your food and so on. And I just don't understand. How is it that you could give $1 million, offer $1 million to our mission agency? And the guy says, well, let me tell you a story. He said, before we got married, he said, I was doing the same thing I do right now. I was an electrician. And he said, God got hold of my heart one day, and I just decided that I needed to give to missions. I needed to make sacrifices in my life so that I could give more. And I started selling things. He said, I sold a lot. He said, people in my church thought I was crazy. But he said, I was doing what God would have me to do. And he said, I got rid of a lot of things, and I just been living very frugally. I met my wife then, and as we became acquainted, we fell in love with each other. And I said to her one day, I said, you know, we can't get married. There's no way we can get married. And she said, what do you mean? And he said, you've watched me. You've seen in our time together how I live, my lifestyle, and you come from a wealthy family. Your parents are millionaires. And I know that someday you're going to get some of that money, and we'd have to give it away if we were married. I couldn't. I just don't live that way. We won't be able to get married. And she says, don't you realize that's why I love you? And they got married. And so they'd gotten their first million from mom and dad when he called the man from that mission agency and said, I've got $1 million I'd like to give you. Are you with me? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. And I'm just going to say to you, for me and for you, if we're going to reach the world, like Jesus tells us to, we're going to have to make more sacrifices. I think if we're really going to finish you can see sacrifice in the life of this man, Paul. So I'm giving you four thoughts. I'm cutting a number of things out. Focus may need to be sharpened. I don't know. Does it? Vision may need to be enlarged. I don't know. Does it? Faith may need to be stretched. You may need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I know what you want me to do. I know, Lord, what you're trying to do, but I just don't have the trust. Increase my faith. He'll increase your faith. Maybe your sacrifice needs to be greater. But think with me tonight as we close. If it were to end tonight, would you be able to say with Paul, Would I be able to? I had to ask my question myself. Will I be able to say with Paul, I've finished my course. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Lord, what will Thou have me to do? We're coming close to missions conference. Faith Promise. Again, boy, I brag on our church. I brag on you. I tell people about Madison Baptist Church everywhere I go. But we're coming to Faith Promise. Lord, why not ask it now? Don't wait. Don't wait until... Start now. Lord, what will Thou have me to do? We stood in Chungugu on the hill. And you could look down in the valley. And then you could look up the other side, and the lake comes down, and the river empties out of the lake, and it divides Rwanda and Congo. And as you look out, just standing here and looking out, on the side you can see the mountains, and they're just covered with houses. Over 1 million people, the population. We got money to buy land. Larry and I looked at four pieces of land? Bernard, I talked to him and he said, my brother lives right across the river in Bukavu. He'll be glad to help you with anything, anything. Boy, somebody needs to go. Somebody needs to go. Would you ask the Lord? Lord, what will Thou have me to do? You don't want to do anything God wants somebody else to do. You want to do what God wants you to do. Amen? Let's stand up and pray and let God have His way.